Tonight we are continuing with our studies in Psalm. And last week we considered the first part of Psalm 1, itself, 1 to 3. And we learned about the righteous character, the blessed or the holy, happy person. The righteous character of the blessed. And such is the character of the true Christian. That's what we applied. We know that it is the true Christian who can sincerely avoid the various things we're told, avoid the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seeds of the scornful, and rather makes God's word the chief delight of his heart. Only the true Christian can do that, because the grace of God through Christ is in his heart. He has been given the new principles of life, which is in Christ Jesus, life which is pleasing to God, and only the true Christian can really do these things. So as I mentioned when I started last week, that the blessed man or the happy man here is not somebody who is merely living a moral life, trying to do some good things and all that. No, mere morality does not make anyone happy, because the moral person, the sense of the moral person, who and how can he get rid of it? So the mere moral, merely doing right or trying to live right is not what we are talking about here. It's about the righteous person, person who has been changed, person who has the righteousness of their Savior. It's he alone who can be called the happy person. We also learned about the fruitfulness of the righteous life, which we spoke about, that the fruit of righteousness. So we are told in that verse that and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His fruit, and the fruit of the righteous life is the fruit of righteousness, which we are told in New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, Galatians 5:22, now the fruit of the Spirit, which the Christian alone, a believer whose heart has been changed alone, can't bear the fruit of righteousness, because he has the Spirit of God living in him and ever been given the grace to produce that fruit. Tonight we are considering the last part, as I said, the rest of Psalm 1. So this will be the part 3 of our studies in the Psalms. So last week was part 2. We have a part 3 of our studies, the book of Psalms. And here we are looking at the last part of the last three verses of chapter 1. Psalm 1, sorry. And the subject is sinful life and its end. Sinful life and its end. And from verse 4 onwards, a contrasting description is given about the ungodly to that of the righteous. He will try to distinguish between the life of the ungodly and from that of the righteous, of the vanity of their lives and its eternal doom. He will touch on that, for he has described the life of the godly or the righteous, the blessed one. And here he's going to contrast the life of the ungodly and its end. He doesn't speak much of the ungodly, but he just speaks about their miseries that comes to their life. So, and this is to warn sinners that though they think themselves free to live as they please, they must remember that they are not free, since they can't escape God's judgment. See, sinners often think, and when people don't repent of sin, they think they are free, because when they sin, nothing happens, and they continue and continue. And the Bible warns that though people may be free to live as they please, yet they cannot escape God's judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 to 14, we are told that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandment, because every deed of men will be brought into judgment. And this, similar then, the psalm is warning us, and especially unbelievers. So I move to verse 4. Here it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so, They are not as the righteous. That's what he's trying to say, because he's contrasting their life, that their character, their life to that of the righteous. So they are not as the righteous. They are not so as, the life of the righteous, given their course of life and destiny are different. The righteous, who is a happy person, and the ungodly, the sinner, who lives in sin, their life and destiny are different. And always, as the Bible pictures, in the whole world, there are only two people, children of God and children of Satan, or children of sin, unbelievers and believers, godly and ungodly. So he tells that the ungodly are not so. Sorry. So that all that is said about the righteous in the previous verses are not found with the ungodly. The ungodly, we can't find that with the ungodly. The unbeliever, the sinner who lives a life of sin, all that is said about the righteous, the godly, the happy, the blessed man or person is not found with him or her. The ungodly are persons who live for this world. Their aims and hopes are for this world. See? And so they are also without the righteousness of Christ. They have never repented of their sins. They have never sought forgiveness. Even if they do, they have not sincerely done so. And they trust in their own good works. They are also without true knowledge and fear of God. They are without true knowledge and fear of God. So they live in contradiction to God's will, as it is revealed in the Bible or the scriptures. So the ungodly are not so. This is their character. They have no fear of God. They have no love of God in their heart. They live for this world. They don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have the true knowledge and fear of God. They may have some knowledge, but they don't have the true knowledge of God or His fear. So they don't care about His will for their lives. They care about their own lives and how they will live for this world. The ungodly may even be religious persons. And religious, they may be people who attend church, partake in the work of the church, and they are involved in church work, but yet they can be ungodly people. Because, as we are told, they are not so, neither righteous in their holy character. It's what distinguishes the ungodly and the godly or the righteous is the character which the life they are living is producing. Because if somebody says he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we see? You see, we can distinguish them by their faith or unfaithfulness, whether they believe or not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us to see, if they have believed or not, it's their character and what it produces. That will tell us. So the ungodly are not so like the righteous in their holy character. The righteous, the character of the righteous is that of holiness. They daily meditate on God's word, as we're told, and their life is cultivated by the Spirit of God. For we are told they are planted by the rivers of waters of life. And last week we connected it to the Holy Spirit as the spring of life in the heart of the believer. You see. So the righteous are cultivated by the Spirit of God, because they are compared to a tree planted, as I explained. It's not a wild tree, a cultivated plant on an irrigated land, and that's the picture of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the righteous. See, his life, he doesn't pursue his own ideas. All that he does or she does is by according to God's will and His word. And he's been led by the Spirit into these things, and he's been led because he also meditated on the word of God to know the mind of God for his life. So the unbelievers are not so. They are not. They don't meditate on God's word. Their life is not under the control of the Spirit. They are not being directed by the Spirit. So they are not planted, as we see, by the rivers of water of life. And so by that they don't produce fruit of righteousness. They don't produce fruit of righteousness, but the godly produces fruit of righteousness, as we find here. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see, the believer, the true Christian, is ever living out the life of the Spirit, ever producing the fruits of the Spirit, the works of righteousness, as you say. The ungodly are not so. So they are not like the righteous who meditate God's word and whose life being cultivated by the Spirit of God and who produces fruit of righteousness. So the ungodly are not so. So they cannot be truly happy persons. So that's why the righteous is called blessed is the man. The happy person is the righteous because he is having this character to show that he is the one who is blessed. So in this life or in the life to come, the ungodly and also they can be happy persons. They can be those who really live a life that is being according to God's will. They cannot. They cannot be happy persons. And the continuation of the verse, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So down here, their life is now being compared to something. And this is a vivid picture for us. Here it pictures the emptiness of the life of the ungodly before God. Here, but like a chaff which the wind driveth away, their life is pictured as before God, how it appears before God. And we are told their life are like chaff that are the wind driveth away. So before God, the ungodly, their life of the ungodly and their character are counted as a husk of winnowed grain, which are only good for destruction. You see, when farmers, I'm sure the common thing, some of us who have lived in the village, when people have their corn and after the harvesting, they will husk it and store the good part. And sometimes when they have separated the seeds from the stalk, and there are some chaff, there are some kind of husk and still around it. So they'll bring you to the place where there's wind blowing, and they will be blowing it, and the wind will be taking away all the husk, the remains of the husk and everything from it. So that the husk is taken away and the real grain is left. And here is the picture. When the life of, and the character of the ungodly are brought before God, are brought before the Lord, it is like a chaff. It's empty. It is empty. It has nothing to so that it cannot stand. It is empty. It is only good for destruction. The chaff from grains are bent. They are not food. They can be planted. There's no life in them. The seed can be planted. It can be used for food. It can be sold, and the farmer can get his or her money. But the chaff is good for nothing. It is thrown away. It is thrown away to the rubbish dump or wherever it is. So this shows that the life of the ungodly is like rubbish always before God. That's a sad picture of sinners' life before God. They are like the chaff with the wind driveth away. When it is brought before God, and their character and whatever they have and they are, you see that how the psalm is put, so that when we come before God, what we are in this world doesn't matter. Our possessions, our fame, our name, whatever we have in this, it doesn't matter. It's our character. It's what is in us. What are we producing? Are we living a life of faith, or are we living for this world? What are our hopes and ambitions? Do we love God? Our heart changed? Are we those who are living by the grace of the Spirit of God? Because we have been born again. We have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the things that matter. When we are brought before God, it's our character and what we are formed of, and the image we are formed, our character is being formed into. Is it according to the image of our old nature, so that we are born of the earthly, or we have received a new nature and now we are living to Godward? You see, that is what we are having, the picture we are having here. Show the life of the ungodly as rubbish or waste before God. Not the possessions people have in this world. Not the fame or anything they are able to make, the name, whatever they are able to make doesn't count. It's their life before God. What is it? How do God value my life when I appear before Him? But do people think of that? Do people think each and every day, people wake up, what do they think about? Life on earth and making it, whatever. And I mean, all kind of hopeless things that people put their hopes in. But before we come before God, I mean, as the Bible says, naked we came, naked shall we go. But before God, our character, the sin, the life we live will never be taken away. When people are buried in the grave, yes, they live everything, but their character is before God. Their life is before God. When God mentions the character of the ungodly by his law, he will pronounce on them like that on Belshazzar. Remember Belshazzar, I mean the last king of the Babylonian Empire. It was at this time that the empire was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. He was a king who drank wine with his friends and the concubines and wives. He used the cups from the Jerusalem temple, which his grandfather brought to Babylon, to drink wine. And in that night they were drinking, I think he had a dream. There was a writer on the wall, and he was terrified. He called Daniel to come into prison. One of the words says that thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That is how God weighs, you see. The life of the ungodly lacks fruit of righteousness. When they are weighed before God, he was told thou art weighed in the balance of God's justice. When God weighs your life, he says, thou art found wanting, you are found lacking. Character which God approves. So the ungodly lack the fruit of righteousness. These done out of love to Christ and to his glory alone. See, these things that are done to Christ and his glory alone, because those ungodly, those who do not have the life of Christ in them, they cannot do things out of love to Christ for glory alone. Self will always have its place, so that they will be hurt when people don't recognize it. They will be hurt when they seem not to feel, have any material gain from either reputation or possession. They will be hurt. No. The godly are not like that. Again, the ungodly, as we are picturing their life as chaff, their life again is like the barren fig tree in Mark 11, 12 to 14, which Jesus cursed. Remember that incident where the Lord Jesus Christ went to the fig tree, there was so much leaf on it, but there was no fruit. And he cursed it, and it perished. Such is the life of the ungodly when it appeared before God. It may flourish in this life. It may have, the person can be religious and be even die with the name of a Christian, but when he appears before God, where is the fruit? Was he converted? Was she converted? Where is the fruit? Well, he thought, merely carrying the name of Christ, he is a Christian or she's a Christian. So at the end, they will be barren of any good that pleases God. When they appear before God, as we see, but their life are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So that is the picture of the ungodly. So when we think of that, the wind of God's justice, when it blows on the ungodly, and also we know that they are driven away into misery. When God's justice, even in this life, God's justice often drives blows on the life of the ungodly. They don't recognize, but God does. Justice blows. The wind of God's justice blows on the ungodly. And when it blows on their lives, they are driven away into miseries. When their aims and hopes for a better life in this world is often dashed into pieces, then their heart aches with pains and disappointment and anxieties, you see? The wind of God just often blows on the life of ungodly. And then their life to them is shredded into pieces. They don't seem to have any meaning in life, because what they thought to have in this world, a better life in this world, is dashed into pieces. Yes, it often does. Illnesses can come in, losses can come in, there could be kind of things not working our own way, and we come back to zero. And then the ungodly, now becomes appointed, and he's troubled, and because all that he has is this world. Like Micah in Judges, when the Danite took his idols, he said, "What have I got again? They've taken my gods." Such is the life of the ungodly. When God's wrath and justice blows upon everything in this life, and when they lose everything, they seem to lose things in life, they say they have nothing. You see? So the ungodly are never happy with life troubles. I'm sure we know, if we are Christians, we know friends who are never happy with life troubles. It's true, nobody happy with that, but then for them, they are not really happy at all. Yet, how often are they driven into it? By their lifestyles, you see. The ungodly, they don't like life trouble, but their decisions of life their actions often lead them to life troubles. And we can mention many of them, but I'm sure we know. The decision is because they don't have God as their end. So they think they want to live their life on themselves, and then things happen. And then they are shredded into pieces, and they are not happy. And yet they've forgotten that the lifestyle they lived led them into that. The way of sin they lived led them into that. You see, I think I've said this before of my former colleague, that when he was about to die, he got sick for some time, for about 2 or 3 years, he was bedridden. And anytime I go to him, I try to speak to him and try to draw his mind to the gospel, I try to send him gospel message, but he was not willing to listen. He just wanted to be relieved and that he'd be cured from his illness. I think finally he was listening to some of these so-called prophets who can, and they give them consultation and other things. Well, he was into that. I remember the final day I visited, about a week or so he died. He was so bitter. He was saying, why only is he only he who is that who has done wrong so that he should suffer like this? And about a week or so, his brother called me that he has died. See, and this is just one example. If you know friends who are unbelievers, and when trouble, we see how they are so troubled. I have one friend who recently told me about his life troubles, and I tried to encourage him to trust in the Lord, try to put his mind, on the Lord, and I tried to witness to him, but he doesn't want to even listen to that. All that he wants to know, what he wants to have, is that the trouble he's facing is gone, and he's able to move on, you see. And as we know, there have been help with these charismatic ideas of prosperity, because he attends church, and he seems to even do well in the church. But that's what it is. The ungodly, but they are like chaff with the wind driving away. The wind of God's justice will blow on any life that displaces him. Even if a believer follows the life of the ungodly, the wind of God's justice will blow. But we know that for the believer, the troubles of life sanctify the life of the righteous. You see, even if initially he seemed to be troubled, but if he's a genuine believer, he'll process it, and then he'll come. You realize that, well, it's the Lord's will, so I have to submit to it. But we know that the ungodly will always be annoyed and marked by troubles of life. See? While the troubles of life drive the believer or the righteous to go to plead for mercy and to ask him to be his refuge and to comfort and to strengthen him, the unbeliever, the ungodly, out of his unhappiness, becomes so annoyed with God. And we ask him, why? See, why me? That word, why me? It comes from a way, someone who thinks that it's not, God is not dealing well with him or her. But that is not. God's ways are always good and perfect. You know why he sent trouble to life of sinners? To draw their mind to realize that what their life is against his will, they should repent and turn to him. But will they do that? So we see that young godly will never be happy with life troubles, and yet God will always drive them to it. God will always drive them to it to remind them for their dying day, if only they will repent. But then as we know, life troubles, when God's justice drives and even passes on our believers in this life, life troubles sanctify the righteous. The believer's life is made better. He's more drawn away from the world to God than being by don't believe, but the trouble drives him away into more of godliness. You see. But for young believers, though, life trouble drives them mad and annoyed. Yet a day is coming when God's wrath will drive the ungodly into hell forever. What they face in this life, just a tip of the iceberg, as you say. The day is coming that God will drive the ungodly to hell forever. The wrath, the wind of his wrath, his justice will drive them away to hell, eternal hell forever. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, says that where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will be forever. And their sorrows and miseries will be forever. You see? They are like the chaff with the wind driveth away. The wind of God's justice will drive them into eternal hell. They don't repent. Any life of sin that a sinner lives in, if the sinner does not give himself and to repent and come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven, to be washed of his sin, he should be sure that a day is coming that God's wind of justice will blow him to eternal hell forever. He will stay in that place forever. And that is the sad state, that also the sad end of the life of the ungodly. I move to verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore, so that is considering the emptiness of the life of the ungodly. So he's continuing with his description of the end of the ungodly, the sinner's life. So therefore, he means that considering the emptiness, what he has said about the emptiness, where their life is like a chaff, when their character is like a chaff, when it appears before God, his justice drives them. I mean, like how the wind drives husk from grains, you see. So, in considering this emptiness of the life of the godly, so here we are, he's going to give us the portion of the ungodly at the day of God's judgment, at the day of the final judgment, final day of judgment, of God's judgment, how they will fare, how will be their lot and portion. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, in the judgment. The ungodly, their emptiness of life, because of that they cannot stand in the judgment. When they come to be examined on the day of judgment, they shall have no righteousness to plead on their behalf. They will have no good to plead on their behalf. They will have nothing to plead on their behalf. They cannot stand in judgment. All their morality, which they may trust in, will appear as filthy rags, stained with their unforgiving sins. See, that is what they cannot stand. They have nothing to stand for. They cannot. So the word stand here has to do with they have nothing to plead. I mean, they cannot put any defense. Nothing will plead for them. Or at least the ungodly may think of, well, I've done so bad. I've done some good. So at least if nothing at all appeared at the day of judgment, God will look on the good thing I've done, and then he will forgive me, or he will take me to be among his people. But no. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. All the good things they can plead, they can plead for, that they trust in, will appear as filthy rags. The Bible tells us all our good works are filthy rags before God. You see, all the good deeds of sinners are filthy rags, because it is stained with the unforgiving sins. All the good things the sinner does, what about the sins he has done? Sins are not cancelled by good deeds. Sins are not cancelled by anything except it's being forgiven by God to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they appear before God, their good deeds are stained with sin, so they will have no righteousness to uphold them when judged. They will receive a just reward for their sins. You see, God will recompense them, God will pay them for what they have lived, what they have used their life to do. So you see, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. They will not, in the judgment to come, they cannot stand. They will have nothing to plead for them. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners here includes all sorts of sinners who live in sin, and even hypocrite Christians. Because when people are Christians, they are hypocrites. They are still sinners. Because their hearts are not changed. They don't have genuine love of God in their heart. They will become hypocrites. And they are part of this who are called sinners. You see? It doesn't matter what we put up as religion, if we are not genuinely saved, if our Christianity is not genuine, we are part of this sinners. So that they are all people without God's forgiveness through Christ are called sinners. Sinners are not those who are on the street, don't go to church. No, we may be going to church, but we may be classified as sin, because if our sins are not forgiven us, if we have not tasted the pardoning love of God in Christ, we will be classified as sinners. So we are told, sinners, not sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Here, the congregation of the righteous is the gathering of true Christians who are made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ. The congregation of the righteous, that is the assembly of the righteous. Those, and no one is righteous by himself or herself. Whenever we see righteous, anyone called righteous in the Bible, apart from Lord Jesus Christ, then it's anyone who has been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has imputed righteousness, because naturally none has righteousness, we have lost that in Adam. So that whoever is called righteous means that that person is being made righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary, secured righteousness for all who believe in him, so that all who believe in him are given that righteousness. So before God, though, they who have been condemned because of their sins, but because of Christ's righteousness, they are justified. God looks upon them as if they've never sinned because of what Christ has done. So the congregation of the righteous, it has to do with those who are the true Christians. The only true Christians have Christ's righteousness. So again, and this represents the true church of Jesus Christ. Those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, these are pictures. The true church are pictured in the congregation of the righteous, the assembly, the gathering of the righteous. Only true church of Jesus Christ are called the gathering of the righteous. Because each one in the church, the true church of Christ, is dressed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the robe of the saints. You see in the Revelation, we are told his righteousness is the dress of believers. His blood cleanses them, his righteousness covers them before God's justice. So no sinners in the congregation of the righteous, so that in this present state, both true and false Christians are found in a visible church mixed together. Even we know that we have churches that are not true, but even every true church, physical local church, we see there's a mixture of true and false Christians, and we are mixed up in the church. Because some may claim to be Christians out of false profession, but they will claim to be Christians, and they are mixed up with true believers. So, and often the false Christians always cover up their false character with outward religion. Yes, they know their hearts are not changed, but then they will learn, how true Christians act and do their things, and then they'll be part of the church. So their real character is covered up, and that's called the Bible preaches as hypocrisy. They are covered up, but then at the end of the world, and after the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ will have separated his sheep from the goats, then there will be no more hypocrites in the congregation of his church, or in the congregation of the righteous. So that here, no sinners in the congregation of the righteous, we apply it where? At the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, the end of the world. But in the Gospels, we have parables that pictures this in Matthew 25, 31 to 34. I'll read that to you. 41. We are told at the end of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and then to separate, those who claim to be his people, the sheep from the goats. Let me read it for you, please. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31 to 34. And 41. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we read verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So here, we are pictured at the end of the world. Here it includes all sinners, but in the physical church, there will be this also, where true people of Christ are called the sheep, and the hypocrites are called the goats. But as I said, in the physical church, until he comes, there's going to always be in the church a mixture of both sheep and goats. But at the day of judgment, sinners will not be found in the congregation of the righteous. No sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The people of God will not have sinners among them anymore. They will not have hypocrites in them among them anymore. So that in the world to come, sinners will be assembled in hell. Sinners will be gathered to hell,
but the saved will be assembled in heaven. So there will be two different assemblies, so that sinners will have their own proper place. Unbelievers, ungodly persons who never repented of sin, and I said the ungodly person may include outright sin, sinners who never even think of religion, and also there could be hypocrites, Christians, they are all part of this sinner. So no sinners in the congregation of the righteous includes all sinners. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he separates his people from unbelievers, sinners will never be found in the congregation of the righteous anymore. His church will be pure, and everyone will have their proper places. Sinners in their proper place, assembled in hell, and true Christian believers also assembled with Christ in heaven. Because that assembly, there nobody can pretend. Well, I mean, the next verse we can tell that he knows them, all those that are his. So always ask ourselves, which assembly will we be found? Will we be found in the assembly of the righteous or the assembly of the sinners? And it depends. It all depends that if we are those that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved, whose hearts are changed, who are living the description given of verse 1 to 3 of that happy man or the righteous person who's living, avoiding sin and ever living by the power of the Spirit, ever delighting the law of God, and be like a cultivated plant by the rivers of water, being cultivated by the Spirit, influence. His life is full of the Spirit's influence, and he's producing that fruit of righteousness. And we can only be sure that we are part of the congregation of the righteous when our life is patterned in the verse 1, 2, and 3 that is described for us, you see. So that it tells us how the righteous should be in this life so that we can be found in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the Lord knoweth, yea, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge and the great judge of all the earth, and the all-knowing God knows all persons on whose account his righteousness was imputed. You see, that's one thing when we talk of limited atonement. Those that Lord Jesus Christ, his blood can cleanse all people in the world, their sins. But yet, that's not the purpose of God for redemption. The purpose of God for sending Lord Jesus Christ is to die and save a people for himself. And he knows all of them. He's the judge of all. He's the all-knowing God. He knows all persons on whose account his righteousness has been imputed. In 2 Timothy 2:19, we are told, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows the exact persons. How can the Almighty God, how would he know each and every one he has saved? No, he knows all. He knows all of them. And all those that he has saved, also, they also know that they are saved. Because the Spirit works in their hearts for them to know that they have been saved. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, meaning the Lord is acquainted and pleased with the course of life of the righteous. The word know here is not just that he knows that they are. No, he's acquainted. He's familiar with their ways. And he's pleased with the course of life of the righteous. This is the kind of knowledge we are talking about. He knows. He approves of it. He approves the life, the way of life of the righteous. See, there's a way of the way of life of the ungodly. And there's a way of life of the righteous. And the Lord knows the way of life of the righteous. The righteous life, the righteous and the holy life which the Lord Jesus Christ lived while he came on earth is the example of the righteous, is the example that the righteous follows. See, that's why he knows it. His own holy life, sinless life he lived, is the example that the righteous is following. So he knows it. It's not that they have their life they are living. They are living by his example, so he knows it. He's pleased with that life. He's happy with the life of the righteous because he laid down that life. He's the way to the Father. He's the life, the truth, the way, and the life. So that the way of the righteous, the way of Christ, is the way which he himself came to lay down for us. You see? And it's the way that he calls sinners to come so that he will show them. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Come unto me. You see? So that he will show us the way of righteousness. So that all who come to Christ all that he saves, he shows them the path of life. And they follow. That is why the Bible says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. It is his way which he has given them. So he knows it. He's acquainted with their way. He's pleased with that way of life. The way of the righteous is a life lived by the fear of God. It's a life that is moved by the fear of God. It's a love, it's a life that is lived from the love of God in Christ. It's a life that is lived because of a love which the Lord God has shown us, and that he has pardoned us of our sins, and that from that love, out of it, out of gratefulness to that love, which God has shown us in Christ, we also live to him. And to live, and also live for the glory of God. So that when we have tasted of that forgiving love, we want to live for nothing but the glory of God. And this is the life of the righteous. How did the Lord Jesus Christ live? He lived for the glory of God. You see, and that is all. He lived the glory of the Father. And that is what every the righteous lives. He doesn't live for himself. He doesn't live for anything but for glory of God. Because that is the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived. So are we striving to live like our Lord? If we are saved, yes. If we are believers, are we striving to live like our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we striving to live like him? In the likeness of his holiness. How he was sinless, we are sinless. Are we trying to live in that holy life of prayer? Because even he who was without sin, who is God, yet because in the flesh, he showed how we, in the flesh, we must depend on God. A life of prayer, a life of consistent prayer life, a life of trusting in God, a life of entire trust and to do his Father's will, a life of love, unselfishness, patience, meekness, mercy, kindness, goodness. He was filled with it. You will never read anywhere in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ that you not find him doing good or teaching or doing something that is good and kind of kindness. We can read of him that he walked all the way to the city of Nain just to go and wake up the son of a widow, the only son of a widow. He just went after his day, then he went back. He will take a boat to go to Gadara just to meet a man possessed with demons, being tormented, to dispossess him, and he went back. Anytime you find the Lord, he's there doing good. Selflessness. And the greatest of all, to go to the cross of Calvary, to die for needy sinners, to die for those who were hurting him, to die for Peter who denied him, and for us, sinners, you see, to die for the thief on the cross who had lived his life and was dying as a sinner, to die for him. And that is what the life he lived. A life of selflessness, a life patient that he could bear with anything. Those who he could just say, whom are you looking for? And they could fall down, and he could bear patiently by the will of God, because he was willing to suffer for us, to bear their beatings, their insults, the soldiers, and all whose life were in his hands. He could bear their maltreatment. Are you born with patience, you see? Are we, are those who are striving to live like that? His meekness, you see? Again, willing to hold himself again so that he doesn't even retaliate. Mercy, kindness, goodness. Are we like that? Are we like those who are living so that we are not looking at what we will gain from what we do, but just doing it for the sake of him who died and rose for our sake, who suffered for us? Are we those who sat and moved by these things? You see? The righteous, the way of the righteous. That's the way of the righteous. If believers, even genuine believers, are really have this understanding, I'm sure we will serve the Lord with so much zeal than we do. We will serve him with so much love than we do. That his service and his will will be our delight. Nothing. As a hymn that I used to listen, nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world delusive dreams. You see, not of this world toys and anything. You see, my Savior who has shown me the way of the righteous, the way of life, the only way which God pleases God. And then am I not happy to follow it? So that the way which he has shown us, the likeness of His holiness, love, unselfishness, patience, meekness, mercy, kindness, goodness, everything. Are we striving to live that in the church, in the home, in our work, in our relations? Are we striving to live that? That is the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is not just knowledge about the Bible or about the things. Yes, knowledge counts, but then knowledge that is applied to the life. That's the way of the righteous. You see? So, that is it. That's what the Lord knows, the way of the righteous. He knows it. He has charted it for us. We don't chart it for ourselves. We are following example. He has charted it for us. Are we striving in this way? Are we striving in this way? Yes, this way is difficult because we live in this body of the flesh. We are somehow beset. We have our indwelling sins, which will always not allow us, which will always will suggest to us, oh, let us take our ease. Let us have some kind of concern for ourselves. No. You see? But the Lord knows that if we should ask for grace each and every day to do His will, He will not deny us. If we should ask Him to help us each and every day, we will have the grace to live for His will. Because we don't pray so much, we pray less. We don't desire so much, we only pray a little. So that's why we most of the time we don't have the grace to live this way of right of the righteous. We don't express much, and then we are often feel disappointed in our walk with Him. But then He contrasts again here. By the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, sinful course of life will lead sinners into eternal hell. The Lord has not charted the way of sinners. They have chosen their way. In the Proverbs, we are told there's a way that seems right in right in the eyes of men, but they are the ways of death. Their way that seems right in the eyes of men. And these are the course of life of sinners. They may choose a course of life, and they are happy to chase after. But is it the way of the righteous? No. And where will it lead to? Perish. They shall perish. All sinful course of life will lead sinners to eternal hell. And also in the new world to come, no sin nor sinful lifestyle will be found there. In Revelation 22, 27, all that offense will not be in the new world to come. So in the end, while sinners are banished into eternal hell, then their counsels, their way, their seed will be no more. You know, remember the psalm, in the psalm 1 we are told, the sinner, we have the counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinner, and the seed of the scornful. When the sinner is banished to hell, his counsel, his way of life, and his position where he, the places that he sits and he really resides to make mockery of the way of the righteous, he will not have any place to undertake his employ his this thing. They will find no place to practice their evils again. There will be no place in the new world to come for sinners to practice their evil, but then they will suffer for the evils they practice in this world. In the new world to come, there will be no place. There will be no place for sinners to live to practice their sin. They will rather suffer. The only place for them is to suffer for their life of sin. That's the only place God will give them. In this life, yes, God has given them because He wants them to repent. But in the world to come, the way of the ungodly shall perish. It shall not be. Now we see it in the world. They seem even to triumph in this world. But in the world to come, and even when any sinner comes to die, they've started their way of perishing. Because the kind of life they live, though they may live and leave the example there, but they themselves are gone. You see? But in the world to come, the example they left for others, and they themselves be driven. So they shall perish. They shall no more be. Because in the world to come, there will be no sin. There will be no sinner there. So that's where heaven is, a happy place. And also, heaven will be a happy place because sin and sinners will not be there. All those who will be there were believers, will be sinners saved by grace, covered by the righteousness of Christ, changed in their mind and body. Everything will be changed because when Lord Jesus Christ comes, not that our souls are saved, our bodies will be changed. Sin will be destroyed. Death shall be no more. And then, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, then it will come to pass, death, where is thy victory? Sin. Sin, where is thy sting? It will be no more. That is what the psalm is talking about here. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of sin will be no more, and then their fruit will be no more, only that they will take the reward for their fruit in hell. That's what sinners will be. And so this is a very helpful psalm. It has this lesson to teach us. And so it shows the life that a true Christian has to live. The first part shows the life that a true Christian has to live. Also, the destructiveness of a life of sin, of sinners. So this psalm, said before us, the theme of scripture where which sinners are encouraged and called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers are taught the way to follow to happiness. Are we Christians? Are we believers? And are we looking for happiness? Psalm 1-3 should be our manual. May the Lord help us as we think on these things.